We have been working through James in the evening service. We're going to finish the first chapter this evening. And so I'll invite you to open to James chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 19 through 27. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are tempted often to be hearers and not doers, to be content to know the truth of what Jesus has done for us, to rest in it, and well we should, and to forget that that you have a claim on our lives that extends beyond a couple of hours on Sunday morning, and perhaps another one on Sunday evening. That our religion is not one that simply takes up some space on the first day of the week, but inhabits the rest of our lives and our hearts too. And so help us tonight, we pray, Father, to let the implanted word take root in our hearts for us to receive it with meekness, to believe, to hear the word and know that it is true, and so to respond by being doers of the word as well. Open our hearts, open our minds, not only to receive the word, but to do it too. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Religion has gotten something of a bad rap in recent years. It's become sort of part of the way that we talk, to say that, you know, what Christianity is, what we have through Jesus, is a relationship. It's something that's alive, and it really is. And but we sort of contrast that with religion. What religion is, you know, it's the dry, empty, formal ritual stuff that we do on, you know, that we do on Sunday morning or whatever. Religion bad, relationship and faith good. And that's sort of the way that we've come to understand it, but this sentence at the very end of James chapter 1, I think anyway, always sort of messes with that assumption. Because James says that there is a religion that we can have that is good, that's pure and undefiled before God the Father. And he says it is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. Now, as actually it's interesting, John Calvin notes on James here, and I think he's right, that what James is not doing is he's not saying this is what your religion is, that the entirety of your religion, of what you believe, of what Christianity really is to visit widows and orphans, and you don't, and you try to keep yourself from sinning as much as possible. You do that, you're really a Christian. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that religion, our Christianity, without the things that he mentions here, is really nothing, is really empty. To claim that we believe in God and truly worship him, that we know Jesus Christ, that we've put our faith in the Lord who came and died and rose again to forgive us for our sins and to grant us eternal life, to claim that we have all of that we believe all of that, and that we worship the true God and we worship Jesus, has to be accompanied, James says, by certain things. Just go along with that. They need to. And to claim that we have those things, we believe those things, but to reject everything that's supposed to go along with it is to have an empty religion that is impure and that is defiled. Okay, so he says what accompanies true religion are two things. And I've heard them sort of described in this way before, and I really like it, so I'm going to use it again. Is that true religion, believing in Jesus Christ, knowing the gospel, being forgiven for our sins, ought to be accompanied by outward piety and inward piety. That we ought to be holy because a holy Christ has saved us. And so James says that there are sort of two sides to this holiness, this piety, this religious devotion that comes along with faith in Jesus. And he begins with what we'll call outward piety, something that we sort of do outside of ourselves. He says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Essentially, he's saying care and protection for the weak and the needy. And he's not just sort of making this up out of thin air. He's picking up on something that has been a thread that is sort of woven throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 22 tells the Israelites not to take advantage of a widow or an orphan. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, when for the nation of Israel it was given their tithing laws, people were to give of their own produce and harvest in order to provide for the sojourners and the fatherless and the widows in their midst. Through Isaiah, in Isaiah's book, God said that he would no longer accept the people's offerings, what they were doing when they gathered in worship, because they needed to repent of their sin, they needed to seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. It's in Isaiah 1. And all of that was because these things are supposed to imitate God himself. In the 68th Psalm, God is described as the father to the fatherless and as the defender of widows. There is a certain amount of solidarity, of love for those who are downtrodden and oppressed and have a difficult time in this life, that is meant to accompany knowing the living God and knowing Jesus Christ. So one test of the sincerity of our belief is the way that we treat and bless the vulnerable and the poor in our midst. To speak up for the rights of powerless children, including children in the womb. To speak up for the dignity of those who lay dying and not simply writing off their lives as expendable. To care for widows and perhaps young and single mothers. The way that we welcome sojourners and immigrants in our midst, our care for the poor and handicapped and homeless and mentally challenged or ill, these are all things that James says are marks of true religion. And if we lack them, then we should pray that God would work in us for them. He says outward piety, but then he also says inward piety. He says that we are to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And many things that sort of go along with this idea of keeping ourselves unstained, of fighting against sin, are already mentioned in this passage. Throughout in the verses that preceded coming to this point at the end of the chapter, he talks about being quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, that we listen much and talk little, doing away with filthiness in speech and thought, control of the tongue. These are all things that James has mentioned so far. He talks about it in terms of being unstained from the world. And the world, I mean, that idea, that word is sort of used in a number of ways throughout the New Testament. But James is essentially meaning it in the same way that John does in his first letter. Speaking of the world as that which is sinful inside of us and in the world around us, that which stands at odds with God. He says this is to be resisted, that we are supposed to be unstained by this. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, John puts it this way: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life or pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And that short little passage where John says we're not supposed to love the world, he defines what he means. He says he's talking about the desires of the flesh, our own sinful desires, the things that we want to do because we want to do them, even though they're wrong. He talks about the desires of the eyes, lust and covetousness and desire for power and all of these things that seem to be just a normal part of everyday life. They've become so habituated in the way that we live. And he talks about the pride of life or pride of possessions, greed and control and the belief that our things provide our security and our identity. It's so interesting. I was just reading, it was a couple weeks ago, something like that. There's often, you know, there are often the cautionary tales about the people who win the lottery and then their lives are ruined. They are worse off afterwards for having won the lottery, right? That they ruin their life by you know, buying and giving into every single thing that they've ever wanted. They indulge every single desire that they've ever had, and the money is gone almost as quickly as it wound up in their bank account. Those things are common, but I was reading the other week about, and this is fascinating to me, how the neighbors of lottery winners have an increased likelihood of going bankrupt following their neighbors winning the lottery. And the reason is because they see all the cool toys and stuff, they see all the neat stuff that their neighbors are getting to do, and they want to do the same thing themselves, right? They want to keep up with, you know, the new car and the fancy vacation and all that stuff that their neighbors are now getting to do. And this is precisely what John is talking about here when he talks about pride of life, pride of possessions, the desire for more and the belief that things will make our life for us. So what must we do? If we believe in Jesus, if we don't want our religion to be impure and defiled, if we want to actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we want what we offer, the worship that we give, to be acceptable, so what do we do? And the first is this: we have to realize that worship of God is so, so, so much more than just what we do here on Sundays. It's not less than that. It's never less than that. But it is more than that. It's so much more than that. That what James is describing here is all done, for the most part, is all done outside these walls. He's talking about the way that we live our lives through the rest of the week. That our Christianity isn't just sort of holed up in a few hours on Sunday or even just in one day a week. But there's more than that. And the first thing, the most important thing, is that we do as he says, that we receive the implanted word with meekness. that God has put his word, his good news, into our hearts, and that we ought to believe it, that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life that we cannot and do not, that he died a sacrificial death in our place to forgive us for our sins, and that he offers us new life, the same kind of life that he has on the other side of his resurrection. That we should receive this with meekness, that we should believe in the Lord Jesus, that we should confess it with our mouths and believe it in our hearts, that we should hear the words of the gospel each week and in our time when we read the scriptures and pray on our own throughout the week, and we should believe it, we should receive it, as James says, with meekness. We should know that that's who we are and what we need, and that Jesus gives us exactly what we need. But then, having received it, to be doers of the word as well. That Christianity is first and foremost and primarily what Jesus has done for us. And that is where we always must start. But having known that, having received that and believed it, there is more. That then we're to walk like Jesus walked too. And James talks about this involving care for the helpless and keeping ourselves unstained from the world, putting away sin, exercising self-control, trying to develop wisdom. And sometimes we are tempted to think of holiness as sort of a merely inward thing, that holiness is about changing the way that I think and the things that I love and the things that I want. And of course, it is that. It is that so very much, but it's not just that. That holiness is also about what we called outward piety tonight, love for neighbor, particularly our helpless neighbors. And we also need to be careful, and I am so prone to do this, is that James says that we receive the word and then we are doers of the word by outward piety and inward piety, and we are tempted to choose one. To choose one, and we put ourselves into it as wholeheartedly as we can, and we go hard after that one side of piety, right? We work so hard on developing our prayer life and our scripture reading habits, on rooting out the things that live in our hearts that mess with the way that we act and the way that we think, to want to root those things out. And we go so deep into developing that inward piety that we forget about love of neighbor. And it can't be that big of a deal because I'm going so hardcore on the inside. I'm working on inward piety so much. It doesn't matter if I forget that stuff. Or we can do it the other way too. We involve ourselves so wholeheartedly, we give so much of our time to volunteer for this cause and that cause that we are, and we, you know, perhaps we, you know, someone becomes almost like a, you know, a non-family member of our family, someone we know that is living a very difficult life, and we welcome them into our home, and they become like a part of our family, or we spend, you know, 2-3 nights a week volunteering at Hope Mission or For the Least or whatever it is that's doing something good here in the city. We pour ourselves into that so much that we forget to tend to our own hearts. We forget to tend to our own souls. And we let all sorts of things from what James would call the world start to sort of seep in and take root. But we figure it doesn't matter. It's okay if that stuff is there because I'm putting myself in so hard into my outward piety, loving orphans and widows. So how can I cultivate these things? None of us, or at least if we're being honest with ourselves, none of us are sitting here tonight and going, I'm great at all of this. It just comes so easily to me. I say no to sin all the time, hardly ever say yes anymore. And I just, you know, I see all the needs around me all the time, and I do everything that I can to meet each and every one of them. It's just none of us lives that way, right? So if we're seeing perhaps one side or the other where there's a little more cultivation that's needed, how can I cultivate outward piety? And often it's simply as simple as simply as simple. Often it's simply about offering up some of our time, finding a place to serve, and changing the way that we think about a few of these things. I mean, there are so many agencies, Christian and non-Christian alike, working for the benefit, for the good of the helpless. Right here in Edmonton, you don't have to go anywhere in order to cultivate outward piety. Hope Mission and For the Least and the Pregnancy Care Center and Jasper Place Health and Wellness and other places exactly like it all throughout the city, Catholic Social Services, all of these groups are doing good work, and you might not always agree with absolutely everything about each one of them, but there is real opportunity to get involved in caring for the orphans and widows in our midst. What about cultivating inward piety? It's nearly impossible, it is impossible, without receiving the implanted word, without hearing the gospel and believing it, and more than just when we gather on Sunday mornings, finding the time and then protecting the time to read the scriptures and pray. And if you find that you, and this is me, by the way, if you find that you wander aimlessly through the scriptures or through prayer, that you find it difficult to actually do anything intentional in any of that, there are resources that could help you for things like that. I'll just mention one that's come into my life recently that I have found so helpful. This is just a little daily scripture reading and prayer guide called Seeking God's Face. It's edited by Eugene Peterson, that perhaps some of you have read things by him before. And there's sort of a daily Old Testament and New Testament reading, and it will help you. It will offer things for you to pray for that are coming out of those readings. There are even little prayers at the end of each day that are adapted, get this, that are adapted from the Heidelberg Catechism, from the Belgic Confession, from the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, things like that. There's actually a decent amount of Reformed content that just happened to make its way in here. So anyway, I'm not, you know, you don't have to run out and buy it or anything like that. I'm just saying that if you find things like this difficult, that it's hard to find, you know, it's hard to put together, you know, scripture readings for yourself each day, that maybe you do it, but it just sort of feels rote, or you feel like you're getting very little out of it, and then prayer is, I mean, there are so many things to pray for, it's almost difficult to just focus and pick a few that can be meaningful for that day. There are resources out there that can help you. And it doesn't have to be elaborate and huge. I mean, you don't have to take on a, you know, read the Bible through in 90 days plan in order to get involved in beginning to cultivate inward piety. Sometimes it's much, much simpler than that. Find someone that you can pray with, someone you can confess your sins to and who will offer you advice and support, someone that you can be honest with about your own motivations and desires of the flesh and all that stained by the world stuff that we were talking about, the pride of the eyes. Find someone who will pray for you, who's a safe person to talk about that stuff with, who understands, lends a supportive ear, will help you, will pray for you. That stuff is rare, and so try to be one of those people too. None of it comes quickly or easily, but hearing the word must take us beyond simply being hearers. Knowing what Jesus has done for us, we always have to start there, but if we stop there, as we go on, James is going to say that actually our faith is dead. Hearing the word has to make us doers of the word too. And doers care both for inward and outward piety. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, let us always receive the implanted word with meekness. To know the gospel, to know how good you have been to us, to know your grace, that you love us and forgive us, even when we fail as doers of the word. But Father, we want to be doers of the word. So help us to cultivate both that outward piety and inward piety. To be holy both inwardly and in the way that we interact with the world and the needy around us. Help us to love our neighbors, each and every one. Help us to love Christ and to hate sin. Remind us and encourage us that this, for each one of us, is a lifelong journey. And we pray that we will always be stumbling in a Christward direction. But don't bring us to despair because we are imperfect in these, because each of us is. Let us be content to simply limp along faithfully after our Master Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.